the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Sometimes you can anticipate what people's going to do or questions they might ask. When Paul was writing the book of Romans that we're studying here on Exploring the Word, he anticipated some questions right after he got through teaching that you're saved by grace, justification. Here's the questions and where they're found. Listen to these. Chapter 6, verse 1, ask this question, or I should say, yes. How shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question number 1. Chapter 6, verse 15. Okay, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And now today, we'll start in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, with question number 3. Is the law sin? In all three times, here's what Paul would answer. In the King James Version, which I love on this one, God forbid. Others, certainly not. But I believe that God forbid hit it right on the nose. This is Bert Harper and Dr. Alex McFarland, and we are in the book of Romans, and we really are enjoying this. And according to the people that have responded when they've called in or when they've contacted us, most of you are enjoying this study of the book of Romans, and we thank God for it. Alex, God forbid, he anticipated those questions, and he was ready for them, wasn't he?
Well, he really was. He really was. And we welcome everybody to our ongoing study of the book of Romans, which Martin Luther said, 500 years ago, that it was the righteousness of Christ that comes through faith, justification, the reconciliation of a sinful man to a holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is deep, I'll grant you. Bert, talking about the law, it is not the law of God that is sin, the holy, righteous nature of God, and God's truth and God's law written on every heart. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. But in verse 7 of Romans 7, he says, except for the law, I would not have known sin. Hey, many years ago, in 1974, I was 10 years old, and my family went on a family camp. It was a church retreat up in the mountains of North Carolina, and there was a beautiful, it was not quite a river, but it was bigger than a stream near this campground. And so one day, and I was just 10 years old, but I remember it well, and I just couldn't resist, so I went and I got a fishing pole, and I go fishing in this it was either a very small river or a really large creek. And I caught a fish or two. And a man came up in a uniform, and I was just a little kid, but guess what he asked to see?
Do you have a license?
He was walking towards me, smiling, he was very kind, and he said, son, how's it going? I said, well, okay. He said, do you have a fishing license? And I said, I didn't know that you were supposed to have a fishing license. He said, well, you are supposed to. And what we did, he walked me, we found my dad, and he said, letter of the law, you're supposed to have a fishing license, and young Alex here doesn't, but Mr. McFarland, I'm going to turn him over to you. And anyway, really, he showed us grace. And just because I didn't know the law didn't mean the law wasn't in effect. You know what I'm saying, Bert?
That's right. That's right. I just got one question. Did you keep the fish?
No, I threw it back.
Oh, okay. I'll just check it.
Would you believe, and do you know what? This is like 40 years removed. I was up there to speak at Lees McRae College, and I drove past this very thing, and it had been, since I was a 10-year-old, and I remembered the day that I learned what a fishing license was. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. God's law is in effect throughout this entire universe, whether people know it or not, although people really do know it. I think to some degree, every human knows that they have sinned. And there are myriads of sin we don't even know about, but here's the thing we know. we need God's mercy.
Amen.
And fortunately, it is there. But Paul is saying in Romans 7 and elsewhere that really the awareness of God's law helps us understand how desperately we need a Savior.
Amen, Alex. Now, I want to share this and see if you catch it and see if you think it's this way as well. The example he uses is one of the Ten Commandments, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the one that possibly, if anybody could say, you know, thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, you know all those. Those, I don't say it doesn't take somebody real smart to figure out, those are sin, those are wrong. But the last one, thou shalt not covet. That is not necessarily able to be seen outwardly. That's wow. Only one that is inwardly. Do you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus went over the commandments. And, you know, it was adultery. It was honoring your parents. It was all of those. And he said, I've kept, and I think he did say it with a little bit of an attitude. That's my opinion now.
I agree.
I've kept all those from when I was a teenager. I've kept those all my life. And then Jesus said, I tell you what you do. Said, you know the money you have? Go and sell it and give it to the poor. And it says that young man walked away because he had much wealth. He didn't want to get rid. There was covetousness, and through the question that Jesus asked, that sin that's in the side of a person was revealed. And here in Romans, that's the sin that Paul brings out, because he's letting them know it's not just actions that the Pharisees said, if I do this and look this part and act this way, man, I got it made. No. God looks deeper than that, doesn't he, Alex?
He really does. And you know, the fact that Jesus said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And the young man went away very sad, for he had great wealth. You mentioned covetousness is not a sin you can outwardly see necessarily, because it's in the heart. And the way Jesus asked that question shows that he knows every person's heart, doesn't he?
He really does.
And you know, verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of, the King James, this is a fascinating old English word, concupiscence, which is evil desire, for without the law sin was dead. In the original Greek, really, it means all manner of covetousness. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And you know, often when we think about covetousness, we think about, you know, material goods, but you know, you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's spouse,
right,
or anything. And I want to tell you, there are several evil partners that run along together. Greed is one, jealousy is one, and you know what? I got to tell you, when jealousy and covetousness and greed and pride and narcissism or selfishness, when they coalesce together, I mean, the human heart can be in a very bad place. And not only do we need the grace of God in salvation, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from these just sinful dispositions.
We really do, Alex, and what this sin does, covetousness, it really is a gateway to all the others.
Mm-hmm.
You know, stealing, yes. You know, adultery, all of those, it's a gateway. Marijuana has become more and more accepted in society, and medical marijuana and
it's
so forth.
It's a terrible thing, by the way.
Yeah, and it's I remember it being called a gateway drug. Covetousness is a sin, but it is a gateway sin, even into more and more sin. And so here he does this, and it's kind of a matter of a heart. And matter of fact, do you remember that Moses would give the law two different times, in Exodus and then in Deuteronomy? Now, in Exodus, you don't have love mentioned very much. But in Deuteronomy, Alex, you know this, but I just wanted to bring it about because of this inward spirit of attitude that, man, if I start looking at myself on the outside, I've done that. But, man, when I look on the inside and seeing, you know, some of those things that I feel toward people, I think something about somebody and, oh, they cut me off and I don't show my face as angry, but inside I'm filled with anger. And here it is in Deuteronomy. It shows you the inward part of it. The law's just not outward, it's inward. Now, the Pharisees and all them, they thought it was all outward, and they were saying, man, I checked that off. But in Deuteronomy, chapters 4, 37, 6, chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, and some more, I won't remember all of them, it talks about loving the Lord God with all your heart, obeying from the heart. And so when Moses would receive and give this the second time, right before they were to go into their land for sure this time in Deuteronomy, he really hits the inward part of it, Alex. Mm-hmm. And I believe with all my heart, that's what Paul is doing here with the Romans. He said, you might measure up like you feel pretty good about yourself, and you say, well, you know, the law, are you saying it's bad? No, it's a law unto our hearts, isn't it? The change must be taken on the heart, the inside.
Amen. That's true. You know, in a way, the Ten Commandments are restated even by Solomon, like in Proverbs chapter 6. I was thinking about this, because, you know, we know in, Deuteronomy chapter 5, you got the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 17, you got the Ten Commandments. But it's very interesting, like in Proverbs chapter 6, it says in verse 16 following, these six things the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are an abomination: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, he that sows discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, which it kind of echoes Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4. But here's my point. In Proverbs 6, you've got a prohibition against lying, coveting, covetousness, bearing false testimony, committing murder, idolatry, and even blasphemy. And so this law, in various ways of phrasing it, but the same basic prohibitions, you know, loving the Lord thy God. I'll even take it to Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Over and over continually, Bert, as you know, God is reminding us of moral truth and how fidelity to the Lord has to be our first priority. And we can't allow for even a little sin, because sin is never satisfied. Let me refer for a moment back to Romans 7. Well, I know we've got a break coming up, but we'll continue on after this. And again, all of this just shows how desperately we need the Savior.
Really does. Verse 12 sums it up when he says, chapter 7, verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. It's not evil, it is good. And we'll talk more about that when we come back here on Exploring the Word.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinic saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
And I say,
welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert, I got to tell you, that is one of my all-time favorite songs, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And we love music on this show. Let me encourage you, Google that. I'm going to make two recommendations. One is Ethel Waters.
I knew it.
She was in the Billy Graham Crusades. Bert, okay, we're in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I know y'all probably wish I would stop telling stories of my growing up years. But I don't know, Bert, I think about all the things that I experienced that the Lord used. When I was, 8 years old, we went to see Billy Graham in Raleigh, North Carolina, Carter Finley Stadium at NC State. That's where my dad had gone to college. And I didn't know what it was, but we got in the car and we went to see Billy Graham. And we're in a football stadium full of people. I mean, packed to the rafters. And it was exciting, you know. Well, before Billy Graham came out to preach, and of course, in my little 8-year-old life, I didn't know who Billy Graham was at that point. But this large black lady came to the mic and started to sing. And I was listening, and I remember she said, "His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." And I was just mesmerized. I thought, that is the greatest poem. Oh my goodness. So I'm very grateful that I heard Ethel Waters sing that live years and years ago. The other, Google Garrison Keillor, the Hopeful Gospel Quartet. They used to be on the radio, and they very often would have Chet Atkins. They would do His Eyes on the Sparrow. It's phenomenal. Sorry to digress.
No, but that was
great gospel music.
That was a great journey back to the past. What did they call it? A blast to the past.
Yeah. And did you ever hear Billy Graham in person?
I did. I was young, 20 something years old, and we went to Memphis, Tennessee, where he was, and we got to hear him. And listen, that was a joy. It was. But I'd seen him so much on television. If Billy Graham was on television with one of his crusades, the Harper family was going to watch that with my dad. And so I heard Ethel Waters sing that, and that's it. It's an attention-getting song, okay?
It is.
And it's taken straight out of Scripture, you know, the idea of the sparrow.
True.
But there are certain songs, and that's the value of music. Hey, one of the archangels before he fell, that's what he was. He was, quote, he was the music director of heaven, and that was Lucifer, but... Listen, music and its capacity to bring you to the Lord. I've been there many times when I heard the sermon. I heard the hymns or the choruses and the praise songs being sung. A special. Sometimes it's a solo. Could be a quartet. Could be a choir. You know. And I say, man, I've worshipped the Lord. I'm not waiting. I'm worshiping already. As I'm preaching, but I'm worshiping already, Alex. And that's what the power of music is.
Absolutely. You know, sometimes people have asked us, what is a verse that refers to, quote, the age of accountability? I think in Romans 7, we actually have that. In verse 9, Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Bert, alive apart from the law. Now, the law is always in effect. I truly do think that children are under God's grace till they have the ability to know right from wrong. But I think Paul, in a somewhat poetic way, is saying here, when the commandment came, in other words, when he became aware, okay, I knew the right, but I did the wrong. Yeah. That's accountability, isn't it? Bert, am I stretching it here? Could verse 9 of Romans 7... at least on some level, refer to what you and I have called the Age of Accountability.
Alex, this is great observation. I had read this and reading it again. And when you say that, yes, it is. And so, and that age may be different. That's, it's 12 years old. No, it could be earlier. For me, it was earlier. I'm just telling you, at 10 years old, I knew I was a sinner. I needed Christ. I needed that. But for 2 years as a child, I'd say, well, I don't think so. Not now. And so, Alex, I would just say this to anyone who is listening. If you know you're a sinner, lost without Christ, regardless of your age, you need to turn to Jesus Christ. And now I'm saying this, your former boss, Dr. James Dobson, the testimony that he was saved as a three-year-old boy. Now, with Dr. Dobson's mind, I can kind of understand that, Alex, okay? He's so comprehensive and understanding and can grasp so much. So a lot of it has to do with how much you can grasp concerning your condition, concerning Christ. But when you know that time comes, turn to Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Today's the day of salvation. So, Alex, that's a good point. I had not considered that.
Well, there's a fascinating wording here in verse 11. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me or put me to death. Now, Paul is kind of giving, this is really, he's giving human attributes to the law of God, like as if the law was thinking and aware. Now, that which is morally right is that which is in accord with God's nature and God's revealed word. You know, there's the commandments of God, and God's moral law and God's revealed word is always in harmony with, in accord with, his holy righteous nature. And many have written about the fact that God has revealed truth out of love for us. Look, if everybody disobeys, it doesn't diminish God. And if everybody obeyed, it doesn't aggrandize God or make him better. God has revealed moral truth because he loves us. And there is the conviction of sin because he loves us. And he, you know, well, Billy Graham again said God accepts us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Now, all of this, you know, Paul is saying here in verse 11 and following that when he became aware of the holy law of God, which he had knowingly broken, he realized he was dead.
Alex, I put a little twist on that, see what you think about it? I agree with you. In other words, now, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, okay?
Yeah.
And if you remember, was it in Galatians who said concerning the law, perfect, you know?
Yeah.
What does
concerning
that mean?
The church, persecution.
Yeah. Well, he'd done that. He had checked every mark outwardly. The commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. In other words, they were putting their faith in themselves being able to keep the law, okay? Mm-hmm. And keeping the law in that manner brought forth death. But when he realized these commandments, as you have just said, he realized that inwardly. Because in verse 14, notice what it says. It says, for we know that the law is what? Spiritual. And I am carnal, sold under sin. So when he understood that it was an inward transaction that had to take place and not just a checklist outwardly of being right with God, he came to himself. But as long as they were checking it off, well, I hadn't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. But inwardly, Jesus would talk about that. You know, if you've committed adultery in your mind, you're guilty, you know?
Yeah.
But he could have outwardly said, man, I've never committed adultery. But inwardly, according to what Jesus said, and Paul admitted, he was a sinner.
Well, verse 13 of Romans 7, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Now listen to this. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Now you said, well, wait just a minute. Okay, sin and guilt and death through that which is good? What in the world is going on here? Okay, look, it's good to be good. It is right to tell the truth. It's good to be moral. But I'm going to refer you back to Hosea 8, verse 11. Ephraim has made altars, and those altars shall be unto him as sin. And he said, well, wait a minute, an altar? That's a good thing, right? If you're trusting in that outward religious ritual, an altar is not deliverance from sin. It really compounds the sin. Like Paul says in Romans 7, 13 here, that which is good worked death in me. What are we saying? If you're trusting good works to get you to heaven or to make you straight with the Lord, those good works are really bad works. Augustine said it 1,600 years ago. He said, even our best deeds, apart from Jesus, are merely splendid sins. Now look, God loves us. God is merciful. But we do not have righteousness of our own, and we can't conjure it up or earn it. What we have to do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no righteousness of my own. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Make me your child. And the beautiful thing about the one who puts their faith in the Savior, Christ's righteousness, which is true righteousness, is accredited to you. That's just wonderful beyond words.
Alex, this is so profound. And he continues in 14 through 25. We look at this, and I'm just going to read the highlights here. Okay, we can go back and pick up verse 14 that I've already referred to. For we know that the law is spiritual. In other words, all they were doing, look at the outward. No, God looks inward. He looked on the heart, just like he was looking for King David. I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But that what I hate, that I do. Oh, that's who he is. Now, nothing. Look at verse 18. And again, I'm skipping some, hitting highlights just for a moment. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. In other words, my outward, my flesh cannot commit adultery. My outward actions, which is good not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to murder. But listen, that's not salvation. And then he goes on. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to what? The inward man. He's drawing them in so that they can look at themselves and see, what has God changed? God works his way from the inside out, Alex, you know? And the Bible says, I know you're followers of me because of your good works, because of the work I've done inside of you. The work you do showing and demonstrated that is a fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God has done. So verses 14 through 25, he really lets us know that we better be careful judging ourselves only by our outward works when we need to look inward and outward combination to make sure we're right with God, Alex.
You know, if you ever wondered, can you really muster up holiness in and of your own strength, and you'll discover that you can't, just try. You know, think of your worst habit, and maybe you have a hair trigger temper, or maybe you lose your temper in traffic or something, or at work, or maybe you tell, you know, people talk about little white lies, but a lie is a lie, you know. Whatever your Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, your besetting sin is, just determine that in your strength, you're not going to sin that way anymore. And if you're honest, you'll say, Lord, have mercy on me. That thing I said I wasn't going to do, I did it. And that thing that I know I should do, I'm not really doing it. I've mentioned this a time or two. It's probably out of print. You ought to get this book. How on earth can I be spiritual? Question mark. That's a great book title. It's a great, it's a tiny little book. There was a man, he was the campus pastor at Liberty University in its early days. His name was Sumner Wimp.
Oh, yes.
W-E-M-P, the initial C, Sumner Wimp. And I remember the cover had a person, one of the early editions, that looked so discouraged on the front. How on earth can I be spiritual? And the answer is, not very easily, except but by the power of God's Holy Spirit and the admonitions of God's Holy Word and letting Jesus be Lord. And so Paul is saying this, the law is spiritual. This is a revelation, verse 14. After talking about all of the condemnation and conviction brought about by our knowledge of breaking God's law, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. Sold under sin. In other words, enslaved to sin. But the law is fulfilled in us, and we get right with God if we put our faith, in fact, our whole lives, in the hands of God's Son, the risen Lord Jesus.
Amen. I go back. We got a minute remaining. And that number, by the way, is 888-589-8840. The lines are open. Give us a call. We want to hear from you. But go back to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, Jesus said, you must be born again. And it has three connotations, again, from above, and anew. You must be born again. And there's this, you know, physical birth. Praise God, you've been born. But there is a spiritual birth. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about, Romans 8. For we know that the law is spiritual. Listen, have you been born again? Has there been a time in your life when Jesus Christ became Lord of your life as you confessed your sin and said, oh God, I'm lost. There's nothing I can do. I trust you. 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you today.
Hey, if you've never heard of AFA Stream, let me tell you about it. It's video streaming that goes beyond just entertainment. Yeah, there are shorts and feature films for all ages, but they're all backed by scriptural themes. You'll also find resources to help you grow closer to God, along with documentaries like Culture Warrior, the story of Don Wildman and the founding of AFA. There's a lot of free content, but if you become a Great Commission partner, you'll unlock much more. Check it out today at stream.afa.net.
I'm going to have a strong finish because I
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bertie and Alex here. It's so good for you to be listening. We thank you for listening. We hear people say, thank you for putting this program on from AFR and you and Alex doing it. And we want to say it wouldn't be very much without you. And we appreciate you listening. And then those that call in, it just helps so much. And if you want to call in and ask a question, we've got some lines open. We're going to get to as many calls as we can today. If you've got a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you today. Well, Alex, the first place we're going to go today is Kansas, and it's Fred. Fred, thank you for calling.
Hello, how are you, man?
Doing well. Great. It's good to hear from you.
Good. I was in a Bible study this morning, and we were talking about John 8, verse 59. Let me pull over here and read it to you real quick.
Okay.
Where are you, in, Fred? While you're there, where are you in Kansas?
Wichita.
Okay, that's what I thought. Great town, great town. Go ahead, yeah. Fred.
So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I think, all those guys, and he's telling them that he tells you the truth before Abraham was even born, I am. And this infuriated those guys, and they picked up stones to throw at him. But in my translation, the New Living, it says, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. And that raised a little question in our Bible study about how that might have happened. How was he hidden? Did he Do you have anything to comment about that?
Alex, you got that?
Yeah. Jesus passed through them. You know, I'm looking at the language of it now. I don't know if it was such a commotion that he discreetly walked away and they were so enraged because, you know, this is powerful. There are two examples that are called John's thunderbolt, the Johannine thunderbolts, where Jesus says, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then here is in John 8:58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this is huge because what Christ was saying here is that he is the eternal God who preexisted before Abraham. They took up stones to stone him. Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Bert, I don't know if he supernaturally escaped this murderous mob, because here's the thing. He was on track on fulfilling the will of the Father. They would have killed him, but it was premature. He was going to, if indeed humans would kill him, as they ultimately would, it would be on Calvary's cross, not here this day. I think maybe the text is not completely indicative of this, but maybe it was a supernatural protection and escape from an enraged mob bent on taking his life.
I kind of agree that I really do believe it was miraculous. The way it said it, why would John report it? John has seven miracles that he lets us know are miracles. But some of the things that John says, I would say they're kind of hidden away when you read the rest of the story, you know, Alex? And this is one of those, the way it is worded. And in that area where he was, to just go out and them not, you know, just, I think it has some of that mysteriousness to it.
Yes.
That would say, you know, he hidden himself, you know. He could be clouded around where they couldn't see it. It could be in any way. And so either way, it fulfills John's purpose. What John would say, he would repeat Jesus saying, my time is not yet, my time is not yet. But finally, he says, my hour has come. And his hour of him being revealed hadn't come yet. So he would use what he needed to in order to control the time frame. Jesus was the one in control, not the Pharisees, not any of those, but Jesus. He was doing what God told him to do, and he was also in command of when he would do it, Alex.
Amen. Well, there's nothing in the text of John 8:59 to indicate it wasn't supernatural.
Yes. Okay.
So, yeah. It probably was.
Thank you, Fred, and be careful out there in Kansas, man. Let's go to Jeff in Iowa. Jeff, thank you for calling.
Hi, thanks, guys. I just wanted to thank you guys for the prayers during my kidney and liver transplant.
Oh, yeah, Jeff. I remember that. You bet, man. Thank you for calling back.
I just want to let you guys know that the prayers were felt.
Amen.
Throughout the entire process. I mean, going through that and feeling God's presence during the entire time and knowing that people that I didn't even know were praying for me, just filled me up on a daily basis.
Well, brother, Alex, isn't it great to get praise? We talk about this quite a bit. A lot of times you go to a prayer meeting and they'll have the prayer request there. I always said, you need to have a second column. How about the answered prayer? And not just in words, but in print, say, hey, God did this, God did that. Jeff has just blessed us by letting him know God was there. I think we need to have, we prayed for him. I think we need to have a prayer of praise. Alex, would you lead us?
Let's do it. Father God, we thank you for the health and the healing and the successful surgery that Jeff went through and the kidney transplant and everything. Lord, we rejoice and bless this man. Calling, he not only reached out for prayer, but now he's like that that faithful one that Jesus healed, he's come back to offer praise to God for that prayer having been answered. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge how faithful you are. Lord, right now there are a lot of burdens. And Lord, every need on every heart, please attend to. And you are our Savior, our provider, our protector, our teacher, our healer, our Lord, and our Master. And Lord, we acknowledge how faithful you are. And may all of our lives, everybody listening, my own included, may we be fully yielded to you. And Lord, you're faithful to us. May your Holy Spirit help us to be faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Let me add a prayer request. I want everybody to write this down. Okay. The two young Jewish people, 30-year-old around them, they were engaged to be married, and they were shot and killed in D.C. coming out of the they worked at the embassy coming out of the museum there. The anti-Semitic hatred that is being, just horribly expressed. Alex, it's
I know.
This is it, and we need to pray.
Bert, it's uncanny. I'm so glad that you mentioned that, because during the break I was looking at the news page, and I think about how, it's just ungodly, the anti-Semitism that is allowed. And Ilhan Omar, who is a racist, and she hates the Jewish people, and she refuses to answer questions about the fatal shooting. I'm thankful. Let me say this. I'll throw it back to you. But President Trump said hatred and radicalism and racism, especially racism against the Jews, has no place in America, says President Trump. And this is just so tragic, isn't it?
It really is. And so, listen, it is time for we as believers to stand with our Jewish friends. And what a time to do so. It doesn't mean we hate others. But the hatred and the bitterness that causes people to do this, we need to deal with it and pray against it as well. This is a spiritual battle, and it results in sin of the flesh, and this is what we're talking about. Next, let's go to Louisiana. Nicholas, thank you for calling. Oh, I need to get on there. I said Nicholas, and I was just reading it. Nicholas, thank you for calling. Go ahead.
Okay. I have a question. I keep hearing constantly, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, you shall find him. Let's say, I kind of feel like I've been seeking him so much that my eyes are burnt out of my head and I can't even open them anymore. What do you do in a spot like this? Like, do you feel the physical? Is it possibly something spiritual? And I guess the bigger question is, what's needed in order to be able to
Nicholas,
cross over that point.
Thank you for calling. I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Alex, do you think Chronicles has something to say of this about seeking his face? But before you, and seek my face, there's some things that come before that, Nicholas, and I think these might help. Alex, would you mind?
Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will, first of all, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Of course, Jeremiah 29:13 says, we seek with all our heart. Let me ask you this. Has there been a time when you were born again, when you admitted your sin, put your faith in Jesus, and allowed Christ to save you? Have you done that?
Yes, sir, completely. But the problem is, I fell back in the, it's like it's almost like I naturally or almost like nearly brainwashed to fall back into the old ways. They got things out there, they call like witchcraft and whatnot. And I fully believe in it. And that's why one of the reasons why another thing I question President Trump sometimes, him being a 33rd, at least that's what I heard, he's a 33rd degree Freemason. And we all know how President Kennedy was pretty much killed with exposing the secret societies, that you only get to that level whenever you accept certain things.
Well, hey, listen, let's forget all that for just a second, because a lot of that is conjecture. And I just want you to think about you and Almighty God right now. And let me ask you this, because you called in, and we care about you, and we're going to tell you the truth. All right, there's Christian birth the minute that you put your faith in Jesus. And a lot happens. The Bible says in John 6:37, if you come to Christ, he will receive you. He will not reject you. But then, just like a brand new baby has to be bottle fed and nurtured, and then it gets stronger and grows, I believe this with all my heart, Nicholas, that you've got to break away from your old habits and right. even some old friendships. I mean, if dabbling in witchcraft or the occult was part of your past, you've got to say, in Jesus' name, I renounce that. That is past. You know, for me, when I was a kid, I was into Harry Houdini, and I studied magic and all that kind of stuff. I burned it in the fireplace. I had hundreds of dollars of books about magicians and trying to cast spells and that kind of stuff. I burned it in the fireplace. I said, in Jesus' name, that is gone. Then you've got to get in church. And so I want to let Bert have a chance to speak. But brother, are you in church every Sunday?
I'm not, and I wasn't ever into any witchcraft. I've always been against it. It's just that I was around people that was, and that's nearly just as bad. They say, you know, whenever you're around fornicators and everything else, that, you know.
Okay. Right. Well, let me give you this. Being in church, here's what you do. There's a tendency on every human being, when difficult times come, to turn to the familiar. People that has had alcohol and they get away from it, then when the pressure comes on, if they haven't established a new familiarity, a new pattern, new brain thoughts, they return. So what you have to do is establish that which is new. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 is so important, that you turn away. And that's exactly what Alex is sharing, and that's what we're going to pray for you, Nicholas. Since you've been born again, you've got to establish new patterns. New friends. And at church is the place that Alex was saying. So, Alex, let me pray, and then if you've got anything to add to Nicholas, don't hang up. I want to pray for you, and Alex may have something else to say. But, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're praying for Nicholas. I am praying for him to be delivered from the thoughts and the patterns that has saturated his life. Even though he wasn't, he was around those that were. He said that. And now, Father, they have worked inside to bring that to familiarity. I pray he would turn away and turn to. It's not enough just to leave it. You've got to leave it and go to it. It wasn't enough for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt. They had to get into the land of promise. And I pray this for Nicholas right now, that he would turn to you and seek your face with all of his heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, amen. Alex.
You know, the last thing I would say is find, if you can, like Bert said, some new friends, some Christian friends, but even a couple of male Christians, some guys that are, you know, mature, consistent believers, and spend time hanging out with them. Because honestly, especially as a young believer, you've got to, well, the people you are around and associate with, they will influence you. Now, the day will come where you're strong enough that you influence others. But at an impressionable time when you're growing in the Lord, you got to hang out with the right kind of people. Bert, I'll say this, we could do a whole show on it. Your friends, the people that you associate with, they will either make you or break you, don't you think?
That is exactly right. Listen, that will change your life. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You need to find some other friends that Jesus is their friend and form this group. God will help you and God will bless you. Nicholas, thank you for calling today. And Randy, we'd love to get to your question. If you can wait, we'll get to it sometime. But thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.